Take your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. Now, I know I let you be seated, but we're going to honor God's word. Would you stand with me as we read the word of God today? If you have the ability to stand, if you don't, it's okay. God understands, and we do too. Mark, chapter 5. Now, we're going to read 20 verses because I'm not going to stray out of this passage and go to a lot of other passages of Scripture. Today, I'm going to stay in these verses here. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man, and met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Notice how it says that, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles been broken to pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Everybody look right here. It's interesting to me. The demon says, "I pray to you by God." One of the few times in the Bible you'll actually see demons praying. So for those Christians who don't believe in praying, I want you to know the demons do pray. And I want you to see who they pray to. They know who has the authority, right? Verse number 8. For he said to him, come out of the man with an unclean spirit. And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we're many." And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And he got into a boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and marveled. Today, for the next few minutes, I'm going to teach on this subject. Don't mess with my pigs. You'll notice I've got some pigs with attitudes behind me on the screen. Don't mess with my pigs. So before you're seated this morning, I want you to find two people around you and look at them straight in the eye and say, "Don't you mess with my pigs." And then you can be seated. All right, you can be seated. This is one of the most unusual stories in all of the Bible. And I've preached from this passage over the course of 32, 33 years many times. But I've never done what I'm going to do with you today. About a week ago, the Lord dropped this thought in my heart. And the Lord took me on a journey, and I started literally studying every word in the Greek text of chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I started being shocked by some of the things that I was seeing in the text, and it kind of, I did a whole change of my thinking about this text. And I'm going to unpack this. There's so much here, I can't get to every single word, but I'm going to unpack about 5 or 6 or 7 phrases in this text just for you to get a picture of really what's going on here and the power that the Lord Jesus has. Now, in America, we've got a lot of wicked stuff going on, don't we? And what I found is that nobody wants you to mess with their unclean pigs. So that's where the message comes from today, or the title, Don't Mess With My Pigs. But this morning, my intention is to get some bacon ready for some eggs that I plan on cooking. This story actually begins in chapter 4. One of the things that I want to show you is notice in chapter 4, verse 35, and you're going to need your Bible because it's not going to be on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 35, all the way down through 41, notice Jesus and his disciples have gotten in a boat and they're on their way to Gadara and they encounter a storm. Now, this is not just any kind of storm. You got to understand that scripturally speaking, there are natural storms and then there's supernatural storms. There are some things that we just experience in this fallen environment and the weather patterns, they just have storms. We have storms that developed. But then there's some things that are supernatural storms. In other words, there's times that the devil can stir things up with nature to destroy stuff. Now, I want to prove it to you is in verse number 39, the Bible says that Jesus arose and rebuked the wind. Now, this word rebuked, the only time it's used in all of the New Testament is whenever Jesus is dealing with demonic forces. So what this is telling us is this storm. Now, look, guys, Jesus had just got through preaching a great mass meeting. He's on his way to Gadara. The devil knows that he's on his way. So a storm erupts, and Jesus has to rebuke the attack before he even gets to Gadara. So the satanic activity of chapter 5 doesn't start in chapter 5. It actually starts in chapter 4. The devil didn't want Jesus nor the disciples to make it to Gadara, right? Then we come down into chapter 5. This story is actually recording a demoniac. But the Bible tells us, Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, that there's not just one demoniac, but two demoniacs. Both of these demoniacs are possessed with thousands of evil spirits. So you can't just read chapter 5 of Mark. You need to also compare it with Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8. And the Bible says these demoniacs are exceedingly fierce. So much so that the scripture tells us that nobody can control them or even come around them. Now, I'm looking at you while I'm talking because I'm shocked at how many people in church don't believe that demonic activity or demon possession is even a real thing anymore. But folks, it is. And what I want to show you out of the Bible is there's men in the Bible, two men specifically, who are demon possessed, both of them living in Gadara, both of them dwelling in the tombs. Again, they're described as exceedingly fierce. So the demons have made them evil people. Are y'all here?
Yes.
All right. Let me show you some things in chapter 5 that's unusual that you might skip completely over when you're reading, all right? Chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, then they came to the other side of the sea. Everybody say the other side of the sea. Now, I'm going to have them put behind me a map that we've prepared for you. So this is a map of Israel, but specifically, I want you to focus on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is right here. Capernaum is right here. You can see Capernaum. Do you see that? Capernaum, Chorazah, Bethsaida, All of that is in this area. Jesus spent almost all of his adult life right here. Almost all of his ministry, in fact, over 85% of all the ministry that Jesus did happened right here in this little region. Jesus lived with Peter. Peter's home is right here in Capernaum. When we go to Israel, I will take you to Peter's house, right there in Capernaum. This is where the great bulk of miracles, Jairus' daughter, the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, all of that, those stories happened right here in this area. Now, why did Jesus live in this area? Because this area was filled with nothing but Orthodox Jewish people. This is where all the Orthodox Jews lived. Now, you'll notice right over here you have Tiberias. Tiberias is one of the places that will stay because they have the nicer hotels there. Tiberias over here was filled with Hellenistic Jews. These are Jews and Greeks who have mixed together. And that's the culture over here. So you have Hellenistic society over here, Jews and Greeks mixed. You have all Jews, Orthodox Jews up here. Gadara is over here. This is where Gadara is, over on this side. But notice chapter 5, verse 1, and they're going to keep this up on the screen. Then they came to the other side. Everybody say the other side. If Jesus was in Capernaum in America, when we say go to the other side of the lake, where would that be? That'd be down here, wouldn't it? Because that would literally be the other side of the lake. Why does the Bible call this the other side? Because over here was Romans. It was pagan. This was completely nothing but Gentiles over here, which is why we read a story in your Bible that there's 2,000 pigs in that specific region. And the reason there's 2,000 pigs there is because there's thousands of Roman soldiers who occupy this area. So guess who those pigs were for? They were for those soldiers. Not only that, this area right here, filled with Roman soldiers, housed the 10th Legion. Now you go online and you Google the flag of the Roman 10th Legion, and you'll find out that the standard, the flag of the Roman 10th Legion, was a boar's head against a red backdrop. So notice we have Roman soldiers over here. This is completely pagan. There's 2,000 pigs over here to feed those soldiers, and they have a flag up right there that said that has a boar's head on it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus is strategic or not? Do you think it's an accident that Jesus would go cast demons out of a man into a pig and the pigs go into the water and destroy themselves when there are Roman soldiers there with a standard of a flag called with a boar's head on it? And by the way, it is those Roman soldiers that are gathered up and later go over to Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, a lot of people, when we study the Bible, we don't know those things because we've never been to the land. But what I'm trying to show you here is when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, what he was saying was, let's go to the other side of the tracks. It would be the equivalent of saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, blood washed, Bible thumping church folks saying, hey, let's go to the drag club. I'm telling the truth. It would be the other side of society. It would be the opposite of the culture that you and I are in. And one of the things that really bothers me about modern Christianity is either amalgamated into the culture. In other words, there is this blending of cultures. We're almost like Hellenistic. We've blended with the culture of the day so that Christians don't stand out anymore. Or we are just want to stay together and stay in our churches, and we don't want to go out and do any evangelism anymore. But there's very few Christians who are on fire in God enough and challenged enough that they know that there is an entire culture over here that is infested with demon spirits and needs the witness of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly where we are in America right now. And if we continue to stay in our little Capernaum, not only will this never be reached, but eventually this will take over this and we'll lose the ability to sit in here and worship God freely like we're doing right now. And y'all better say amen before I throw something at you. Right? So the other side isn't literally the other side of the lake. It's the other side of society. Jesus said, there's somebody over here that I got to take the gospel to. The most hostile area that you could ever preach the gospel in. And yet Jesus gets his disciples in a boat and says, let us go to the other side. Now do you see why the devil was trying to stop it from here to here? He was trying to stop them from getting there because the devil knows the power of the gospel in a demon-infested anxiety, the power of the gospel to set men free. Come on, somebody. Amen. Next thing I want to show you in this passage is three times in the text, the Bible tells us that this man was living in the tombs. Three times. One time would have been enough. But three times it tells us these men were living in the tombs. And the Bible says he was dwelling there. Look at it in verse number 3. He had his dwelling amongst the tomb. The word dwelling there is habitation. He had set up his house here. We have a tendency, folks, to think that this man just, you know, had the clothes on his back. That's all he had. And he's over here in the tombs and he's got him a little cave picked out somewhere and he's just staying there in the cave. That's not the case. This man had moved his furniture, all of his belongings. He had made this his dwelling. This was his habitation, and it was in the tombs. Now, what is interesting is he was living in the dominion of death. Death was all over this man. The smell of death. The feel of death. Everything about death was all over this man because he was living in the dominion of death. And so therefore, he was death dominated. Now I'm going to prove it to you in verse number 5. Notice it says, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. The word cutting there in Greek means to make deep gashes. So he is not doing superficial cutting because he's having emotional issues and just wants to see if he can feel. That is not the case. He is trying to kill himself. He is suicidal. But somehow or another, these demons had a hold of him and he could not even kill himself. And he was tormented night and day. He would literally get out of the tombs at night and he would roam in the mountains. And the scripture says he would cry. And the word cry there in Greek means to shriek in pain. So he's not only has these demons in him, he's in tremendous pain. Death is all over him. He's death dominated. He's trying to commit suicide. He's roaming in the mountains like a madman. And the scripture says the reason he's doing this, number 3, is he is a man with an unclean spirit. Say that out loud with me, please. A man with an unclean spirit. Say it again. A man with an unclean spirit. But in the Greek text, it doesn't say that. In the Greek text, it actually says a man in the grip of an unclean spirit. The English translation makes it sound like this man has a spirit. The Greek translation is clear to say, no, this man doesn't have a spirit. The spirit has this man. In other words, he's not even in control anymore. He's lost total control. He is so infested with these demon spirits, he is not carrying around. See, there's a difference when somebody has a spirit and then somebody, the spirit has them. You can be demonically oppressed and have a spirit. But when you become possessed, the spirit has you. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So the Bible is clear here that this man is not with the Spirit. The Spirit has total control of him. And it goes on to say that it is an unclean spirit. Now this word unclean literally, and y'all better listen, it means foul, lewd, sexually vulgar. That's what it means. So now I've got a man who's shrieking in pain, running around in the mountains day and night, dominated by death, trying to cut himself and kill himself, shrieking in pain from it. And he is dominated, or an evil spirit has him. And it's not just one evil spirit, folks. It's 6,287 to be exact, because that's the exact number of a legion. Or sorry, 6,827. Almost 7,000 demons inside of this man. And the Bible describes them as lewd and sexually vulgar. So this is the reason he's naked. So there's no telling what he's doing, tormenting other people and children and passerbys and people who just wanted to come and visit their relatives at the cemetery. There's no telling what's going on. It is an extremely violent, extremely vulgar thing. And this is where I might have to preach just a little bit. Because the Bible says, fourthly, that no man could bind him. Now, the word bind here is the tense of the word, tells us that they had tried to bind him before. And the Bible tells us they would put shackles on him. And the word shackles in Greek means chains around the feet. And they put chains on him. Chains in Greek literally mean handcuffs or chains about the hands. And he would break them apart, bust them into pieces. In the Greek it says tear them in half. When it says he broke them in pieces, it means the smashing of the bones. So literally he would take his own body and he would beat and he would use his bones to break the chains. And no man could bind him. And then the Bible says, and this is a really interesting part, it says that in verse, I want everybody to look at this please, in verse number 4, notice the last phrase, neither could anyone tame him. Neither could anyone tame him. Everybody say tame him. Now the word tame is the Greek word domazo, and it literally means, check this out, guys, to domesticate, to subdue, to bring him under control. And the word domazo was only used of a certain type of person. Do you know who it was used of? An animal trainer who would take the most vicious animals that they could find, like lions, tigers, bears, hyenas, things of that nature, and they would bring those wild animals and subdue them and bring them under control. So watch this. They would put chains on him, but that didn't work. So do you know what they did? They would bring in the psychologist of the day. And they would try to domesticate him. And let the Lord talk to you. Which is what we do, right? When people have issues, we tell them, hey, you know what? You just need to go. And I'm not against counseling. I believe in counseling. I've got part of my degree's counseling. If you need counseling, I'll send you to counseling. We got counselors in this church. We will send you, and I call them and ask them opinion about things. But there are some things you cannot counsel out. You have to cast out. Right? So this behavior that was going on with him, a counselor couldn't help him. Doctors couldn't help him. They would bind him with chains and cords. Nothing would help this man. Nobody could calm this man down. Nobody could tame him. Nothing worked on this man. And then here's the thing that shocked me, and this is going to blow your mind. I want you to look at verse number 6. And when Jesus saw him afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Or when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshiped him. This man, from time to time, would come to himself. Right? The demons wouldn't be in total control all the time. They would subside within him, and he would come to himself. He saw Jesus, and the Bible says immediately he ran, and the word ran there is one of those unusual Greek words that means as fast as your feet would carry you. This man isn't jogging. He is sprinting to get to Jesus. He knows that Jesus can set him free. Somewhere along the way, somebody must have told him the story of who Jesus is. So he's running to Jesus. Jesus is getting out of the boat. Here comes this man, naked, running to Jesus, demon-possessed, throws himself down, and the Bible says to worship. Notice, and he cried out with a loud voice, or he ran and he worshiped him. He fell down on his knees to worship Jesus. When I read this, I thought, how can a demon do that? A demon's not going to worship Jesus. Well, it wasn't a demon. It was this man in his right mind. This man was in his right mind. He saw Jesus, and he takes off running to this Jesus to set him free, throws himself down to worship him, and about the time he gets on the ground, the demons take over his body and start speaking out of him. Right? Look at it right here. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." These are the demons talking out of the man. He wanted to worship. He wanted to be free. But the demons had him so bound, they were trying to keep Jesus from touching this man. Y'all still here? Then in verse number 8, he said to him, Jesus said to him, he's talking to the demon in the man, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Now here's something interesting I've never seen before. The word "come out" there in Greek literally means he said it repeatedly over and over again. Now this is unusual because everywhere else in the scripture, the Bible says Jesus cast demons out with a word, "Go." But this man was so demon-possessed, even the Son of God was saying, "Come out of the man. I'm not leaving till you come out of the man. You're going to come out of the man. Come out of the man. Come out of the man. Come out of the man." That's the Greek word here. Come out of the man. He didn't just say it one time. He's saying, "Come out of the man. Come out. You come out of the man. Come out of the man." And him doing that was tormenting these demons. Because remember, there's 6,000 plus in this man. So he said, "Come out." He still got 5,999. "Come out, 5,999. Come out, come out, come out. You're going to come out. I'm not leaving here till you come out." And there is this confrontation. The way the scripture seems to paint the picture is there's this confrontation with Jesus and these demonic forces in this man, and they're fighting literally this battle. "Come out. You're going to come out." And the demons are saying, "Quit tormenting us. You're coming out. I'm here to torment you. You come out. You come out. You come out." And finally, Jesus realizes he's not dealing with just one demon. He asked the man or the demon its name. He said, "What's your name?" The man said, "I'm Legion." Now look at me. What did I tell you was living right here? You think they had ever heard that word before? Do you think those Roman soldiers knew that word? Of course they did. He said, "I'm Legion." And if there were any Roman soldiers around, and they would have been, I can promise you their ears stood to attention. He said, "For we are many." Let me give you a little thought here. 6,000 plus demons in one man. Do you know what that tells me? I see some of you. Some of y'all look strong. Some of you look puny. Some of you short and skinny, and some of you fluffy. All right? But you know what that tells me? It tells me that even though you and I are readily small in stature, we are huge in capacity in our spirit man. No wonder a great big old God can fit in little bitty old me. If 6,000 demons can cram themselves in there. So look at me today. Here's a message for you. If I don't care how small and insignificant you think you are, your spirit man has tremendous capacity. 6,000 demons are in this man, and Jesus is having a conflict with them. And notice the Bible says they finally reach this impasse where the demons say, "Let us go into the pigs." There's 2,000 pigs. Let us go into the pigs. So Jesus says, go. Gives them permission. Says, go. All 6,000 of these demons jump into these pigs. That's at least what? 2 or 3 apiece in every pig? These demons, the demon possession drives the pigs insane just like they were driving the man insane. The pigs commit suicide. Now, here's the problem with that. Pigs can't fly. Say that out loud. Pigs can't fly. However, I grew up on a farm. They can swim. So jumping in the water would not have killed them. What killed them was when they were running down the steep embankment, their sharp hooves were cutting their necks so that they were bleeding out as they were going down. The same thing that was happening in the man with the cutting was also happening with the swine as they were headed into the lake. That same thing. Remarkable story, isn't it? Is that not the wildest story in your Bible? The scripture says there were 2 of these guys. The Bible tells us only 1 got free. Now, there are people in this room today, under the sound of my voice, you might not be possessed. You might be, but you might not be possessed with evil spirits, but you're oppressed by evil spirits because you've opened doors for them. You've done something that's allowed them to come in your life, and that oppression is setting in on you, and it's making you miserable. It's causing you pain. It's causing you to hurt. There will be people in this room in a few minutes who will get free when I pray for them. And there'll be people in this room in a few minutes who won't get free, sadly, because for some reason or other, they like the torment. Now, as crazy as this story sounds, that's not the craziest part of the story. The weirdest part of the story is found in verse number 14. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, tattletales. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind. This man had done went, took a shower, got dressed, shaved, sitting there in his right mind. And they were afraid. Hold it. You should have been afraid of him being demonized. But now you're afraid because he's free? All right. I just got to keep reading here because it gets worse. And those who saw it told them how it happened. And to him who had been demon-possessed about the swine. And they began to plead with him, "Depart from our region." So here comes the city that has seen the impact of these demon spirits on these 2 men. They come and they find a man who finally has gotten free, clothed and in his right mind. everything they said they wanted, everything the doctors tried to do, the psychologists tried to do, the psych ward tried to do, nobody could do. This man is free, sitting there in his right mind, eating a turkey sandwich instead of a ham sandwich. Come on, I'm trying to make the... Right? And the scripture says they're afraid of that. And then says they told Jesus, get out of our country. Get out of our region. Don't come up here and mess with our pigs. We like our unclean things. We like our immoral lifestyles. We like the stuff that we're doing, and we don't want you to come up here and to mess with our unclean things and drive them out of our life. We would rather have the bondage than have freedom. We would rather have perversion than have purity. We would rather have brokenness than to have blessed. We would rather have unfruitfulness than to have holiness. We don't want you messing with our pigs. Now, I wish, ladies and gentlemen, that I could tell you that I have never seen this kind of personality before, but I have seen this person in my church, I have seen this pig in my church, and I have seen that pig in my church. I've seen pigs who said, you can preach all you want, and I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say. Nah, 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 nah. Pastor can tell me to worship. I don't have to worship. I'll do it like I want to do it. I ain't worshiping unless we're singing out a redback hymn. Bless God. I know what I'm doing, and this is the way I like it. And I'm going to do it this way. And if y'all don't do this, I'm going to leave. And I ain't got an attitude like that right there. And then I've seen this pig right here who's always got something negative. You know, I tell you what, I'm tired of them folks right there. You know, don't nobody love me anyway. Don't nobody care about me. And they don't preach to God. And then I've seen this guy right here just plumb mad, you know. Hate everything you're doing. And the preacher get up there and simply do nothing but share the word of God and say, you know what? Sexual perversion, LGBTQIQRSPTUVWXYZ, all of that stuff is ungodly. It is demonic. It is not just immoral. It is demonic. It is demonic. And listen, the world doesn't have anything to say about it, but there'll be some Christians who come along and say, Pastor, you don't need to be preaching about that. You don't need to be talking about those things. Don't you talk about sex before marriage. Don't you talk about that. You don't have a right to talk about that in church. I come to tell you today, the devil is a liar. You've got a problem. You're saying, don't mess with my pigs. I didn't come just to mess with your pigs. I came to mess with the demons that are on the inside of you that are keeping you bound. I've often wondered when I saw people like that, if I just went up to them and said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. What would happen to them? Now look, here's the saddest part of the story. They began to plead with him, verse 17, depart from the region. When he got into the boat, that's a sad part of the story right there. When he got in the boat, look at me. If you don't want Jesus, he won't stay around. Saddest part of this story is for Jesus to say, okay, you want your demons? You want your demons? Don't you understand that they come to steal, to kill, and destroy? Don't you understand where this is going to take you? It's going to lead you down a path where you're going to be shrouded in death. Don't you? You want your demons? That's what you want? You want your demons? The other thing that shocks me about this is Jesus doesn't even try to talk them out of it. He doesn't say, well, hold it, guys, let's reason. He doesn't say that. You want your demons? He turns around. He gets in the boat. And the only sane person in the story is the former demon-possessed guy. Check this out. What does he do? And when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Let me go do ministry with you. I'll be one of your travel partners. I'll be your armor bearer. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I don't need you to get in the boat with me. I need you to be a witness to this culture that there is a God in heaven that no matter how deep you are, no matter how depressed you are, no matter how demonized you are, no matter how dirty you are, that you know that there's a God in heaven who can set the captive free, and he whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. You go tell him about it. Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus did for him. And they all marveled. This man started a mega ministry in the 10 major cities, because there were 10 major cities on that map. 10 major cities all in this area. They were called the Decapolis. And this man started going from city to city. And he became the Decapolis evangelist, telling people what you... And the Bible says they marveled. Evidently, everybody had heard the story. He must have been on the front page of all the papers. And evidently, CNN had carried him all over the area. And they knew who the man was. But here comes this man, and he's standing up in the courtyards and telling people, I was bound, I was depressed, I was suicidal, it had destroyed my family, I had lost everything, my marriage was gone, my kids couldn't be around me, I tried everything to get free, nothing worked for me. But there was a man from Galilee who showed up on my shore one day, and he had a power in him that he set me free. And you need to know, I didn't just have one demon. I was real messed up. I was real dirty. I was real bad. I was real corrupt. And you need to know that he loved me anyway. He cared for me anyway. He refused to leave me like this anyway. I got to tell you about a man who can set you free as well. And this morning I came to tell everybody under the sound of my voice, I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how bound you are. I don't care what you did last night, and I sure don't care what you did right before you walked in the building this morning. There is a man named Jesus who can set you free this morning. He can heal the brokenhearted. He can bind up those who are afflicted. He can open blinded eyes. He can open deaf ears. He can cause the lame to walk. He can cause the dumb to talk. He can put back broken marriages again. He can restore everything that the devil has stolen from your life. He wants to set you free today. We don't have to be bound. We can be free. I don't have to carry demons. I can be free. Some of you in here, you're a little too cozy with them. I'm just being honest with us. All of us are a little too cozy with all of it. The lines have been blurred. We don't even know really now. And there's agendas that are moving in on our children to possess their minds. And deliverance is needed to set us all free. Amen. I want everybody in this room to bow your head. I feel the presence of God in here now. If you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not even right with Jesus. I'm not right with Jesus. But today, like this man, I'm going to run to the foot of Jesus. throw myself before him and see if he can do anything for me. I need Jesus today. Listen, you're in a church that's going to love you. You're around people who's not going to judge you. We've all been there. But you can be assured of heaven as if you already live there if you'll make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can have peace that passes all understanding if you'll make Jesus Lord of your life. You can get rid of that torment if you'll just make Jesus Lord. So if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, or maybe you made a commitment to Christ a long time ago, but now you're just nowhere near where you need to be with Him, I'm going to ask you right now, with every head bowed in this room and nobody looking around, if you're in here and you say, "Pastor, what you're describing is me," I want you to lift your hand right now in this room. I want to see your hand. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, "Pastor, that's me. That's me. What you're describing is me." All right? I want to ask a second question. If you're in here today and you feel like you're under the influence of something demonic, like you feel like demons are working in you and your family, and you've tried everything and you don't know what to do, that you're at the end of your rope, you don't know what to do, this morning, I'm going to put my hands on you. I'm going to pray for you. And I believe God's going to set you free today. The power of hell will be broken at the name that is above every name today. You're bound in here, but you don't have to be bound. You can walk out of here totally free today. You say, "Pastor, you're describing me and my family right now. I've been feeling like there's something demonic that's been coming in, something satanic that's been working against my life. I've tried everything in the natural I know to do, but today I've got to find some freedom in Christ." If that's you, would you lift your hand? God bless you. Hands going up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You and you. God bless you. God bless you. After you pick it, put it up, you can put it back down. Anyone else? Anyone else? You say, "Pastor, why do we got to go through all of this?" Because there's something special about an altar. That alterations happen at an altar. And there's something special about ministry. When we put our hands on each other and we go to praying the prayer of faith, something special. So I'm going to ask one more time. Is there anybody else in here? Say, "Pastor, I feel like demonic forces have been at work in my life and I need to be free today." I'm asking one more time. This is your last chance. Get your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, "God bless you." I see that hand back there. God bless you. God bless you. This is not meaning that you lost. God bless you. This is just simply saying, "I've got some stuff working in my life. I need it broken off of me today." All right, everybody look at me right here. Stand up on your feet. Now, I'm going to give very specific instructions here, and I want us to do it like this. I need all of my prayer team to come right across the front right now, please, quickly. My prayer team to come. All the way across the front. The Bible says two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. What we're going to do is we're going to leverage all the spiritual, biblical power that we have. They're going to put their hands on you. I'm going to put my hands on you. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith over you today. If you need prayer, I don't care what it's for, And we don't have to be out of here. We don't have to go nowhere. I don't care what it's for. We're going to stay here till every person in this room has been prayed over that feels like they need prayer. We're going to put our hands on you, and we're going to believe God to set you free in every area. I don't care if it's sickness, disease. I don't care what it is. If you need prayer, if you lifted your hand a while ago or you didn't and you know you should have, I need you right now to get out of your seat. Start coming down here to one of these prayer team members now. Come on. Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And don't slow walk it. Come, like you're trying to get a deliverance. Come on. Come, come, come. I might need some more prayer team members to come right up here. Guys, I'm going to need some more people to pray. Come up here, Miss Sally, others. Worship team, musicians, I need you to come. Get to your spots quickly. In the name of Jesus. Now, I need every person in this church to go to worshiping and praying right now. Pray that the work of the enemy be bound. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I speak deliverance. I speak deliverance in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I speak deliverance to this brother right now in Jesus' name. The name that is above every name. I thank you, Lord, that today you're setting him free of whatever is coming against his life. In the name of Jesus. I'll get there. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, no weapon formed against them shall prosper. In the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be loosed of this. No more. No more. No more. In Jesus' name, I speak freedom. Freedom. Come on, church family, pray with me. Yavarose, in the name of Jesus. I speak liberty and freedom. I break the force of hell off of them in Jesus' name. Every demonic attack, we plead the blood of Jesus against you. We plead the name of Jesus against you. Be free, be free, be free, be free, be free, be free, be free. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, move in this now. Move in this now. Move in this now. Totally free. For anything else, come on right now. If you need prayer for anything else, come on. Ayara rosa que bosaka.
There's some of you that are sitting back there and you're just waiting. And I don't know why you're waiting. This is your opportunity to get some freedom. As they continue to worship on the instruments, can we lift our hands all over? Don't stop, guys. Can we lift our hands all over this room? And let's open our mouth and begin to love on Jesus. And then let's open our mouth and begin to declare freedom over our area. Let's declare breakthrough over this region. Come on, that's it. We're not going to relinquish. We're not relinquishing this territory. pass by any of you in a minute and I shake your hand and you go, oink. I'm casting something out, all right? We don't have to be bound. We don't have to live like this world out here. We can be free in Jesus. Amen. We can be free in Jesus. Now, if you feel like you need counseling, we have counseling for you. We can get people to help you with that. We'll pray for you and counsel you. You got something?
When you leave this place this day, this fire does not cease. For the Lord says you are to keep this flame burning, and the more you keep it burning, the more it will burn in you. Don't be afraid to lay hands on the sick. Don't be afraid to pray for others. Let this fire spread throughout our community, because there's something going on here in this place and some places around us that the fire of Pentecost is igniting this place. Do not stop. Do not stop. Fight, stand, and stay strong, for the time of the Lord is near, and it is our job to help usher it in for Him in this kingdom. It's the harvest. This is the harvest field, and we have an opportunity like we never had before. And He says that if we will keep this fire burning, He will ignite it in such a way that it will never stop within us.
Awesome. Awesome. Father, I bless everybody in this room. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve you and love you like they do, for their passion that they give in worship. I bless them. I pray, Lord, that your face would shine upon them, that you'd lift up your countenance over their life, that you'd grant them the peace of heaven, and that, Lord, they'd be blessed coming in, blessed going out, and everything they touch this week would prosper. Put a shield around them and their family. Protect them from the adversary. Let no evil come near their dwelling and no plague come near them as well. We speak the peace of God over their home, over their children, and over their families today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, listen, get out of here. We love you. Go have a great day. Y'all are going to beat the Baptist to get the fried chicken today. I'll see you Wednesday night.